That's a great object lesson, and thank you, young men, for the good reading of the scripture, good clear reading of the scripture. Thank you. So last Lord's Day was a really wonderful day, getting to hear testimonies of folks and watch them follow the Lord Jesus in obedience in the waters of baptism in the Snake River. That is really cool. It was a good turnout, good singing, good just all the way around. And so we've got a couple of certificates. Trish isn't here today, but Ron, would you come and accept this on behalf of your wife? This is just it's a reminder that she made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus publicly. And for those, thank you, Ron. And for those of you that don't know, Trish overcame a great deal of fear in order to submit to the waters of baptism. And she's to be commended to that. And it was a joy to hear her testimony. Yours too, Ron. How the Lord's worked in your life and you've come to faith in Him. And then Samuel W. Lynn. We have a certificate of baptism. Thank you, brother. You know, for me, and I think I probably am speaking on behalf of the others as well, is a great testimony to your desire for truth and your humility in submitting to the waters of baptism. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt.
God bless you. Really cool. Way cool. Good to be here. You know, my wife and I picked up an eight-month-old bird dog, eight-week-old bird dog. She's now 7 months old. My wife and I have talked many times we wouldn't do a puppy again. We're too old to keep up with a puppy and do all the training. We've been watching YouTube trying to train ourselves so we can train the dog. But as a hunting dog, a love for hunting birds is bred into her. And in the morning, I tell you, there's great joy because one of the reasons we got a dog was I read about this breed. This breed is hypoallergenic. So, and I'm allergic to dogs and cats and horses and a lot of other things. But anyway, we decided on this breed because she's a wire hair. And I'm not allergic to the wire hair breeds. And also, they're called Velcro dogs. They really love their people and they like to stick close to them. And that's what we found out. What's that?
Oh boy.
Oh boy. Which is a blessing. She won't run off. That's been a really good thing. When it comes to our morning walks, though, my biggest reason was to keep me active. And this breed needs at least an hour of good exercise every day, at least an hour. And I thought, boy, that'll keep me moving, keep me out of the office, keep me off out of a chair, moving, physical exercise that I need. And she won't take no for an answer, this dog. So she's really good for me. But the enthusiasm in the morning, she lets me finish a cup of hot beverage, coffee or tea or something like that. And then when she sees me get my socks, she's right there to help me put my socks on. And she's grabbing them and pulling them up my ankles because she knows what it means. And then she's grabbing my boots. And when she hears me lacing them up, oh, she starts to turn inside out. And then just as part of her training, I've familiarized her with bird guns. And so I reach in the closet and I pull out my shotgun and she begins to jump straight up in the air. She is so excited. And then she'll sit down and she'll look at me with these captivating brown eyes. And it's just like all she wants to do is, she's a puppy. She makes some mistakes in the field, but for the most part, all she wants to do is find and point a bird to please me. That's what drives her. And I thought, there's some correlations. You know, as we learn as young Christians, some of us are new believers, we learn. We're filled with exuberance and enthusiasm, but we make a lot of mistakes, the same kind of mistakes puppies make. But our desire remains the same. We want to please our loving God and Father. And we're going to be looking today at some scriptures in particular about God's love. I'd invite you to turn with me, if you would, to begin with, to Matthew chapter 22, if you have your Bible. And we'll be looking at verses 37 through 40 in just a moment. Filling in for my pastor, before I jumped into pastoral ministry, My pastor, who mentored me in ministry, went on to mentor me. He was gone for a couple of weeks, and he asked me to preach for him, to conduct services at this small country church for him while he was in his absence for two Sundays. I agreed to do it, but I was pretty scared. But I also knew that what I really wanted to preach on was love. First, our love for God because of God's love for us. And second, the imperative to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's what I did. And at that time, I was aware of I used an illustration. I'd read portions of a book that was written about orphanages. It was a history of orphanages from the 1700s clear up until the early 1900s. And this, what I read about orphanages in our nation and in Europe, really gripped my heart, and I think leads in to this message very well. During the 19th century, more than half of all infants who were left in orphanages died during their first year of life. It was a condition that they called marasmus at the time. It was derived from the Greek meaning consumption. As late as the 1920s, the death rate of infants of less than a year old in various orphanages in the United States was almost 100%. And in his 1915 report about children's institutions from 10 different cities, Dr. Henry Dwight Chapin, distinguished New York pediatrician, exposed the astonishing fact that in all institutions except one, every child under 2 years of age died. North America was under the influence of Luther Emmett Holt, Sr., professor of pediatrics, New York. His dogmatic teachings in the leaflet that was spread all throughout our nation to families far and wide, he recommended the abolition of rocking cradles. Don't rock your children. Don't rock your infants. Don't pick them up when they cry. Feed your child by the clock. Don't spoil it by too much handling. The very idea of tenderness and caring was considered unscientific, and he had a lot of clout in the U.S., kind of like Dr. Spock, who some of us might remember. Studies to determine the cause of marasmus were not conducted until after the Second World War, and it was then discovered that children who had wealthy parents and the best of medical care, but whose parents were following this doctor's instructions, were sick, and many of them were dying, even at home, of marasmus. It became apparent that children, infants, babies that were being raised in the poorest homes where there was tenderness and care were thriving compared to those who had the best medical care. When this was discovered, staff then in the orphanages in our nation were instructed to pick up the babies when they cried, to cuddle them, to embrace them, to care for them, to speak tenderly to them, and to sing to them. The death rate fell to under 10%. Under 10%. In Europe, I read about an orphanage in Europe where they were having the same problems. And then a particular nurse, when they would give up on a child, on an infant, a baby, because it was so sick and declining so quickly, they were sure it would die. She would pick that child up and put it on her hip and do her rounds for the whole shift with that baby there, singing and giving it attention, and the child would improve and eventually get better. And that's how TLC caught on in orphanages in Europe, was by this one nurse that knew humans need love. Baby humans need love. This had a profound effect on me. That love expressed held the power of life and death for babies. It's true for all humanity, friends. And as a Christian, I was keenly aware that it was God's love, a love that is unconditional, that saved me and brought me into his family, where I could bathe in his love, where I could be assured of his unconditional love. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to back up a little bit. Instead of beginning at verse 37, Matthew 22, find my place here. Doesn't that break your heart that people miss that? They miss that? And even now when I hear a baby crying and being disregarded, I think somebody needs to go pick up that baby. Matthew 22, and we're going to begin at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they're talking about Jesus, they gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Don't you love the way our Lord cuts right to the chase? He doesn't even address this lawyer by saying, "I know you're trying to trick me, but I'm going to answer it anyway." He just gave him the straight answer here. The greatest commandments are love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And all the other commandments hinge on this commandment of love. Now, Paul explains it even in more detail. So I'd invite you to go to Romans chapter 13 with me. Romans chapter 13. And I believe that Paul here is actually expositing a bit on what Jesus taught. Romans chapter 13, and particularly verse 8. And this is the start of a new paragraph, so it's the start of a new thought in context. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Paul, talking to the church, specifically in Rome, but to the church everywhere through all time, says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Then verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, Paul just did a masterful job of exegeting or exposing what Jesus taught previously in Matthew chapter 22. There it is again. Love, the fulfilling of the law. Right. So, since love is the difference between life and death, literally, for babies, for infants, and since love is the supreme command, as spoken by our Lord and His Father and our Father in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, since love is the supreme command, what is the source of love? Where do we go for the originator of love? And that brings us to 1 John chapter 4. I'd invite you to turn there with me. We'll spend the majority of our time in the Word here in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at Sam read this entire text earlier from verse 7 through 16. So we're going to take a look at, first of all, verse 7. when we look at what is the source of love. In verse 7, we read of 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So we read some real succinct statements here, real simple, succinct, straightforward sentences. When he says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, love is of God. And then in verse 8, God is love. And then again, if you'd skip down to verse 16, we read, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." There you see it again. You begin to get the idea in this paragraph, not only the supremacy of love, but that God is love, that he is the source. So I've heard it said before, sometimes in conservative fundamental circles, that that the world makes too much of God's love in quoting that God is love. So I went to one of the most conservative websites I have. It's called Got Questions. And questions are fielded by conservative, fundamental Bible expositors from all over the United States and some in Europe as well. And I looked up God is love. And this is a quote from Got Questions. "Never was a more important declaration made than this. God is love." Before I read again, some of my favorite heroes of the faith, modern heroes of the faith, who are already in glory, were asked questions on their deathbed. What was the most profound thing that the Lord had taught them or that they wanted to share before they breathed their last? And a number of them said things such as, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Profound, simple statements. But this author goes on to say, this is a profound statement. God doesn't just love, he is love. His nature and essence are love. Love permeates his very being and infuses all of his other attributes, even his wrath and his anger. Therefore, God is the source, the only source of love. He's the origin, the originator, the orchestrator of all true love. And I got this from my David Jeremiah Study Bible. I love this quote. "The biblical concept of love means seeking the best for a person without asking anything in return." And that's what God has done for mankind, all of humanity. You know, sometimes, like I said earlier, sometimes Christians are reluctant to speak of these verses and lavish in them and rest in them and preach them as if some will take advantage of God's love. Well, that's what we do, isn't it? Thank God that his love is there for us to take advantage of time and time again. But then this next question, how is God's love seen? How is it evident? How is it tangible? And Jerry talked this morning about sunrises and sunsets, the tangible beauty of creation. I love it. Oh, man, in the morning, love to lift up the blind. It's still dark outside. When I get up, lift up the blind by my chair as the wife and I are sharing the daily bread together and reading scripture. Our 35-pound hunting dog jumps up on my lap. And she's locked outside. She's waiting for it to get light enough so that she might be able to see a bird. But what a joy it is to see the light begin to break in the morning. God's faithfulness. The new day is dawning. And we set our clocks by it because of God's love and his faithfulness. The beauty that he's given us in this creation screams that God is love. There's something, there's another objective way that God has expressed his love, a tangible way that God has expressed his love to us. And that is, if you would look at me, look with me, if you would, in verse 9, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. John writes, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." The implication there is eternal life forever with him. So he says, in this. And then again in verse 10, he says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He says those words twice. In this. How do we know God's love? In this. This is how we see God's love. This is how God's love is tangible. It's manifested. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to give us eternal life, to awaken us from the dead, to give us the new birth, the forgiveness of sins. And also we see in verse 10, the propitiation of our sin. But the whole idea of this word manifested, I love this. This word manifested means to be clearly seen, to be evident, to be exposed, to be real. I also love the fact that he said, this is love, not that we love God. Like we're the originator, right? Like we invented love. No. Oh, the best we can do is respond to his love with gratitude and love him a little bit back. But then also, you don't want to miss these two words. He says, towards us. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. You and I are the recipients of his love. We are the targets of his love. With that in mind, don't lose your place in 1 John chapter 4, but turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You'll see this theme, and which is woven throughout the scriptures. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. It's amazing how the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors on 3 different continents, and they all say the same thing. What a miracle book. Okay. So, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation." I want to call your attention to this word in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." But we skip down to verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love." Some of your translations might say commendeth, as in the King James Version. But the whole idea, the one thing about Greek and Hebrew is sometimes the languages are so rich that it takes a whole bunch of English words in order to really help us get the meaning. So when we see this word demonstrates or commendeth in the English, the Greek, and you Greek and Hebrew scholars, feel free to look this up and tell me if this isn't so. It has the idea of taking God's love, bringing it all together to one point in time and space to show and to prove and to exhibit the love of God like it's never been exhibited before, which has no comparison, so that we can begin to comprehend God's love. And that focal point was the cross upon which Jesus died. But God demonstrates, commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did that unconditionally. The only thing we did to bring Christ down was ignore him. The only thing we did to deserve God's grace, as if you ever could, was to rebel against him, was to go our own way instead of God's way. And that's why he says here so clearly that the demonstration of his unconditional love was to send his son into this world full of undeserving sinners, such as I, to give his life to be a propitiation for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. This is the best demonstration of God's love ever. The focal point, the laser point of God's love for us. So that's how God's love is seen, and it's evident. But then we come all the way full circle back to when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. How can we love? How can we love when God's the originator? He loves unconditionally those who don't love him back. He pays the penalty for the sin of those who are going their own way. By faith, turn to him and thank him. Accept the gift that he's given of his love. You know, it really surprises me. I love the illustration, the parable. That's not a parable. It's one of the miracles of Jesus when ten lepers went to Jesus and wanted to be healed of their leprosy. Of course, they were outcasts. They couldn't live in town. They had to live out on their own leprous camps. And he told them, go show yourself. Go present yourself to the priest and give the offering and show them that you're clean of your leprosy. And as they went in obedience to the Lord, they were cleansed. Well, nine of them kept going to obey Jesus, right, and go to the priest. And one of them was so overcome with gratitude, he went back to Jesus to express his gratitude and to worship him. But guess what? All ten were healed. God loves regardless and without expecting anything in return. God's love is unconditional. It needs to be received, though. His love needs to be received. Many people reject the love of Christ. I had the privilege of presiding at my brother-in-law's funeral service not long ago, and as I shared the good news of God's free gift of love, grace, forgiveness, eternal life, I would look as, and it's pretty easy to read people sometimes, as heads would bow and people would look away and they would disconnect from the message. It breaks my heart. God has so much for every one of us. Just in case that's you today, whether you're online or here in person, don't turn away from his love today. Accept him. And he will lavish you with his love through Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that as many as received him, that's Jesus, even to them who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Yeah. All right. So how can we love? How can we obey the imperatives to love? That brings us back to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'd invite you to look with me at verse 11. Verse 11, John says, beloved. I love that word. That's what he calls Christian people, beloved. We're beloved of God and beloved of one another. Beloved. In verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God's the originator. All we can do is receive his love, and then what do we do with it? Love other people. How do we love them? The way he's loved us. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. But every time we stop and think how unlovable we can be, it makes it a lot easier to love other people the way God loves us, with that unconditional love. Are you tracking with me here? I don't know about you, but I get convicted by this every time I read it, every time I teach it. Okay, we can treat others as God treated us. And then verse 19, skip down to verse 19. How is it that we can love? How can we love God? How can we love other people? Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. See, he's the originator. He's the author. He's the giver. He's the source of love. I believe that gratitude is probably one of the greatest ways that we can express our love to God and our love towards other people. I'll leave you with this illustration. My grandmother on my dad's side, she had worked at a Bible college and seminary for a number of years. She'd had a very rough life. Her husband, my grandfather, had taken his own life. He is abusive of my dad and my dad's siblings, horrendously abusive. And my grandmother held the family together as best as she knew how. After her husband and my grandfather stepped in front of took his own life, tragic. And she's a very pious woman. I don't know that we doubted her love, but she's very stern. And it wasn't pleasant when she came to visit because my dad was a drinker and she disapproved of that, very much so. And we didn't go to church and she disapproved of that. And she disapproved of a lot of things that my family did. But later on, as she grew older, she invited us up to her home to see if we wanted any of her furnishings. She was moving to Boise to be closer to some other family. And while we were there, Judy and I and one of my cousins were there looking at her things. She said, "Matt, I need to talk to you." She said, I know that when you were growing up, I wasn't a very good grandmother and I wasn't very loving. And I'm sorry." She said, I wonder if during those years I was even a Christian. And I still see her face and hear her voice when she says those words. And so my last memory of my grandmother. Shortly after that, she passed away of cancer. But I was so profoundly moved by her confession and her need to be a loving person in order to show the love of God to other people. I want to be like my grandma, but I don't want to wait that long. Pray with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, I don't know that we could ever, just like John the Beloved wrote that if all the wonderful things that Jesus did were recorded, all the books in the world could not contain them. And if we were to try and comprehend and further expose your love, the way you demonstrated your love to us through Jesus, there's not enough time on the human calendar to do so. So for today, Lord, suffice it to be that our prayer, is that every heart that's present here today, whether viewing online or here in person, would be profoundly moved by your love, that each heart would be open to receive all the love that you have to pour into us. Help us, Lord, also realize that it's your word, the Bible, that exposes your love to us, that shows, yes, the creation too, the wonderful creation around us that demonstrates your love, and yet your word, the objective word, your word, the Bible, shows us your love so clearly. Help us to be men and women of your word. And like Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, that we would know and understand and comprehend your love that passes comprehension. And Lord, that's something you do. That's something we can't generate. No amount of effort or trying can do that. Just help us to avail ourselves of your love. That's enough for now, for today, Lord. And as a result of being here today, we pray that we would become a little bit more like your Son and our Savior Jesus, who is love. Amen. Amen. Got a song?